I thought today I will be addressing the issue which is probably on everybody's mind, and that, of course, is the mass murder in Colorado. And, you know, you probably heard a lot of comments as to what was happening, why it was happening, what should be done, how these problems should be solved. And there's a lot of misinformation going on the news, on the internet, in magazines, newspapers. I saw a brief interview on CNN conducted by Piers Morgan, and he interviewed Mr. Newt Gingrich and also Jesse Jackson. And, of course, one was pro and one was contra gun control. And Newt Gingrich mentioned several times that the Second Amendment absolutely protects guns and we shouldn't touch them. And he said that certain weapons, assault weapons, they are already illegal and cannot be used or purchased legally. Now, that was a blatantly false statement, and I'm just surprised that nobody challenged him on that. I picked up an article from the Washington Times, dated July 21, 2012, talking about the suspect who went into this theater. And I personally feel that he must have been influenced, if not possessed by some dark forces when he did that. But this suspect purchased 4 firearms legally in the last 60 days from local Denver area gun stores. He also bought more than 6,000 rounds of ammunition on the internet, including more than 3,000 rounds for this rifle, 3,000 rounds for that handgun, 300 rounds for the shotgun, and then 200 round of a magazine, all of which were purchased legally. And in order to make clear that what he had was purchased legally, the BBC published this article on July 20 when they talked about Colorado gun laws. And it said in here that residents are allowed to keep guns at homes, offices, and vehicles, but they can only carry them in public with a permit. There are no limits to how many guns can be bought a month, and the state permits sale of automatic weapons. No waiting period for buying a handgun. Both state and federal state law requires criminal background checks. Since 1998, Columbine massacre, 20 miles from scene of Friday's shooting, it has become easier to buy guns in the United States. A national ban on assault weapons sale expired in 2004, which means this suspect was perfectly in his legal rights to buy an assault weapon. Now, this main article by the BBC, I felt, was quite interesting because it talked about the current discussion. And this is written by Rolf Dreher, who is the senior editor of the American Conservative. And that is what he wrote. The shooting tragedy in Aurora, Colorado has reignited the debate over gun rights in America. But, argues Rolf Dreher, the arguments on both sides say little and accomplish even less. America will have a national media fit over gun violence, as we always do, and then carry on as we always have. The pattern never fails. The anti-gun side holds to a dogmatic belief that stricter gun control would prevent these kinds of killings. Norway has some of the most restrictive gun laws in the world. Those laws did not stop Anders Breivik from killing last summer. As you will recall, he went to this church camp and he just massacred many children. This article goes on to say, evil or insane people will always find a way around the laws. People on the gun or pro-gun side, however, tend to carry on like fire-breathing fundamentalists at a tent revival. They need any proposal to restrict weaponry or ammunition, no matter how sensible, as an attempt to give a toehold to the devil. In the countryside of South Louisiana, that's where this author was born and raised, nearly everyone has a gun. Many people hunt. You need it for shooting poisonous snakes and coyotes threatening your farm animals. I hope they don't use it for other purposes. That, he says, an hunter who had a number of rifles and shotguns taught me how to shoot. He taught me about gun safety, too, as did the fathers of all my friends who hunted. There was in our culture a fear of guns, fear in the biblical sense of intense respect for their power. Almost everyone treated guns with great care. My wife grew up in Dallas, and she also developed a fear of guns, but hers is the more conventional kind, near terror at the sight or thought of them. Because few, if any, people in her urban life hunted or had real need for guns, she associated them with criminals, and she still does. As someone who has lived in both town and country, I understand both sides. Whites are far more likely to oppose gun control than blacks and Hispanics, who suffer disproportionately from gun violence. Liberals often defend grotesque violence in film and hip-hop music, denying that it has anything to do with gun crime, and claiming that tolerating it is a price one pays for First Amendment freedom of expression. Civil libertarians object to stop-and-frisk laws that get illegal weapons off the streets. For their part, conservatives idolize the Second Amendment guarantee of gun rights, but barely consider what that liberty does to peaceable poor people trapped in their cities, ravaged by armed young thugs. Look at this music video by a Baton Rouge rapper, Lil Boosie. Now, I have no idea who this guy is, but I think probably some of you may know. He was recently acquitted of murder. 35 miles from where I live, in Splendor, gun-toting men like those celebrated in this video terrorized inner-city Baton Rougeans. The murder rate there, mostly young black men killing each other, is one of America's highest. And then the author concludes, Americans seem incapable of honest debate among ourselves about what our permissive gun laws do and don't do. This is chronic bloodletting. If our ideological hardness keeps us from talking straight about gun violence, how can we ever make any real progress on reducing it? Now, this was one article out of many I found dealing with the issue of gun control. I think that was one of the better arguments because at least it looked at both sides of the equation. By the way, this sermonette may turn out to be a split sermon. I talked to the sermon speaker and he said I could take as much time as I needed for the sermonette because I have quite a few things to say. You know, this was a screening, a midnight screening of this new Batman movie. And I haven't read an awful lot about that aspect. But the Drudge Report did ask the very pointed question on July 20. What was a six-year-old doing in midnight screening? You know, 12 people died. About 70 or so have been injured by this madman. But a young boy, 6 years old, died. And then we saw parents who were interviewed with little kids. They were all in that theater when this movie was shown. The Drudge Report also showed on July 20 an article by The Telegraph, which had been actually published on July 26, 2008, 4 years ago, dealing with the previous Batman movie, The Dark Knight. That's the one by Heath Ledger, who played the Joker in that particular one. And I felt this article was quite interesting in light of the most recent events. I'd like to quote a little bit from the article. It was actually written by a lady, a movie critic in Great Britain. Our attitude to violence is beyond a joke, as new Batman film The Dark Knight shows. Now, mind you, that was the one 4 years ago. The new Batman film reaches new levels of brutality. So why are we letting children watch it? Jenny McCartney looks at a social, or at a society, I should say, at society seduced by sadism. Then she says, if I were 10 years old, would I be badgering my parents to take me to see the new Batman film, The Dark Knight? You bet I would. If I were the parent who relented and took a 10-year-old child to see the Dark Knight, would I be sorry? Once again, you bet I would. The Dark Knight has been rated 12A by the British Board of Film Classification, which means that although the BBFC believes it is best suited to children aged 12 and over, any under 12 can see it provided he or she is accompanied by an adult. Cinemas are even holding parent and baby screenings. Now, this is Great Britain. The United States is even worse. In the United States, we have quite a different system. See, this particular movie, The Dark Knight, had a PG-13 rating. The new movie, which just was screened, also had a PG-13 rating for intense sequence of violence and action, some sensuality and language. So the question is here in the United States. How old do you have to be to watch a PG movie or a PG-13 movie alone in a theater? See, without any adult presence. The answer is any age. So a child 5 years old could go to a PG-13 movie. It goes on to say, in both the United States and the UK, PG means parent guidance suggested, not parental guidance mandatory. Same thing with PG-13 in the US. PG-13 means parents are strongly cautioned about letting a child under 13 see the movie. Again, it doesn't mean that a parent is required to attend the movie with a child if they are under 13. So you can go to a PG movie or PG-13 movie alone at whatever age your parents feel comfortable with. There is no age restriction for a PG or PG-13 movie, but it says most parents don't let their 10-year-old children go to the movies by themselves anyway. Now, is that true? And how many parents are taking their children 10 years or even under to movies which are not suitable for them? It goes on to say, just for reference, in the U.S., rated R means a parent or guardian is required to attend the movie with you if you are under 17. So you still can go to a movie rated R if you are under 17, but you have to have an adult with you. Now, NC-17, also known as rated X, means no one under 17 admitted, even if they have a parent with them. Going back to the article, it says in 2002, the BBFC took a stand on Spider-Man, a hugely hyped Hollywood release. It decided that it contained unsuitable levels of violence for under 12, and therefore awarded it a 12 certificate, meaning that under 12 should not be allowed into cinemas to see it. A public storm erupted. Children and many parents were furious, and a number of councils announced their intention to defy the ban. As a consequence, they said now even those under 12 can go in if a parent is present. Spider-Man, this author says, now looks like Bambi when set next to the Dark Knight. Even since 2002, the public's willingness to expose children to previously unthinkable levels of screen violence has soared. Britain appears to be gulping down entertainment values wholesale from a Hollywood intent upon mining the profit margin from barbarism. America, for all its manifold strengths, is still a country in which the population can view the sight of a bound man being torched to death as all-round family entertainment. Just as notable as the violence and popular entertainment itself, however, is the rage directed to anyone who dares to question it. And then the author asks this question: is there a link between screen violence and actual violence? Fans of violent films will tell you frequently in the most aggressive terms that there is not. Yet we know that children are, to greater and lesser degrees, highly imitative of what they see. And we know that entertainment aimed at young people is becoming markedly more violent. My generation was terrified by the child catcher in Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. The current one is diverted with torture and agonizing death. The poet W.B. Judds once wrote, "In dreams begins responsibility." Yet Hollywood will never take responsibility for its most brutal dreams, so long as the paying public still flocks to the theater of cruelty. Now, I thought that was very well written. I remember when I was young, maybe 10, 11, maybe, let's say, Jenna's age, who was sitting in front of me. I watched a movie with my brother. We went to a theater. The movie was titled Rosemary's Baby. It was one of these Roman Polanski movies. It was really demonic. I mean, I had nightmares after this one. I've never, ever watched a demonic movie again in my life, at least the way I would define demonic. It was a movie which had such a terrible impression on me that I wish I would have never seen it. Let us not think that when we let our children watch brutal movies, extremely violent movies, dangerous movies, demonic movies, that it doesn't have an impact on them. Young children watching movies like The Omen or Friday the 13th or all these demonic movies not only are behaving foolishly, and not only are the parents greatly to be blamed for allowing them to watch it, it will have an impact on their entire life. You might have heard about the movie Psycho by Alfred Hitchcock. Now, there was another one I watched when I was young, maybe 10, 11 years old, I don't quite remember. They showed it on German TV. Now, you remember that, if you've seen that movie, you remember that shower scene, right, where this demented guy is appearing and you see him, and this lady is taking a shower, and you see him behind the shower curtain, and then the shower curtain opens, and the guy is stabbing the lady to death. And in the original movie, I think they had him stabbed 10 or 12 times. Now, the German movie actually cut all these scenes out, and I think they only showed one or two stabs when she died. But still, I tell you, after having seen that movie, I wouldn't want to go in the shower. I was always looking around when I went to the bathroom behind that shower curtain. There's somebody who is trying to come there with a knife to kill me. And also, I wouldn't go to the basement or downstairs where we had our potatoes and where we had our coals and so on. When my mother told me to go down or go upstairs, whatever, I was scared. I was scared to do it. Now, this was then. I mean, even movies like that. Now, Rosemary's Baby, that's without any question a very, very, very bad one. But even movies like Psycho they even pale in comparison to the kind of movies which are being shown today and which our children are allowed to watch. You see, when my wife and I came to the United States in 1981, we were absolutely shocked to see the kind of movies which were played on television already there and then. Movies like I said, The Omen and I don't know what they all are called. In Germany at the time, they weren't shown, at least not on public television. They might have been shown on cable. Of course, now everything is being shown there as well, because Hollywood has given a great example for the Western world, but a bad one in that everybody is watching now everything. But you see, the culture today is permeated by violence, by sick violence, by absolutely torturous violence. And nobody can tell me that this doesn't have an impact on these kind of horrendous, criminal, vicious acts, which we are seeing more and more today, not just only amongst our young people, but especially amongst them, but also amongst older ones. But you see, even that doesn't really answer the question. It doesn't answer the question as to why these things are happening, and more importantly, how they can be solved, how they can be prevented. As we read in this one article, you know, there is always evil around which will go against the law. If they want to get their weapons, they are getting them on the black market, what have you. No, we know where the evil comes from. This is not God's world, this is Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the one who is influencing people to a larger or a lesser extent, as much as they allow him to act in these terrible ways. You know, when it comes to gun control, I don't want to argue about the fact that there might be guns necessary for those who are living in areas where there are rattlesnakes and other animals and where they need the guns perhaps to shoot them, protect themselves from those vicious attacks by those animals, but of course, you know, many times they also use the guns for other purposes, and that is what the Bible clearly prohibits. They should never be used against other human beings. But the time will come, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2 with me, please. And we have read this scripture many, many times. But I'd like to read it now in light of what is happening. And, of course, this is totally missed in every discussion, every interview, every article I have read so far on the Internet. Evil is a given, I was told, in some of these articles. Evil will always be with us. Weapons will always be with us. And so, therefore, we just have to make the best out of them. That's what we are told. That's not what the Bible says. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, we read this very familiar passage. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Verse 3, and many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. And out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, verse 4, shall judge between the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. When all of that happens, when the law is being taught, when God is teaching them, when there is a willingness of the people to learn that law, when God is rendering judgments, including rebuke to those people who are unwilling to live by God's law, notice what the consequence will be. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. And you can say, neighbor shall not lift up a gun and use a gun against his neighbor. Neither shall they learn war anymore. You see, people are learning today in many different ways how to act violently, how to act aggressively, not just literally in war, also in their relationships with others. That's going to change. You see, then nobody needs a gun anymore, period. Because there won't be any more vicious animals against whom you have to protect yourself. There's not going to be any hunting going on in that way either. I mean, you know, when you have the king of Belgium going out there to Kenya to kill an elephant and then has a nice picture showing how he killed an elephant for sports, that despicable behavior is not going to be allowed anymore in the kingdom. Now, Vladimir Putin, you don't expect anything better from him. He's a vivid hunter as well. That's not going to happen anymore. So there's no need anymore for guns, period. And so every gun you got, every weapon is going to be changed into productive tools which you can use for the good and the benefit and the welfare of others. But you see, teaching it is, even though a prerequisite, it's not enough. Today we are teaching. Today we are giving sermons. We are giving lectures, if you please, in our standing watch programs. And most people totally reject those teachings. They don't want to hear that because their heart, their mind, isn't open to God's truth. The carnal mind being enmity against God, unable, unwilling to obey God. So something will have to happen in the mind and the heart of the people. And that is exactly what the Bible says in the same book, in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 7, let us read what God says, what is required for this kind of a right understanding that it is ungodly to act violently towards others. Isaiah 51 and verse 7, he says to you and to me, hopefully, listen to me, you who know righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is keeping God's commandments, keeping his law. He says, you people in whose heart is my law. See, it's not good enough to just hear it. It has to become part of our inner being. The law of God is in our heart, should be, if God's Holy Spirit dwells in us, will be in those people in the millennium, the great white throne judgment, when they are being taught God's law and react positively. You people in whose heart is my law, he says, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their revilings. Now, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 11 and see what will happen when God's law is in our hearts. What will happen to the millions of people in the millennium when God's law will be in their hearts? You see, the fact that they will do away with the weapons all by themselves doesn't give you the answer unless you understand why they are coming to that conclusion. Ezekiel chapter 11, 19 and 20. Sure, the fact that watching violent movies, playing violent video games has an impact, but unless our heart is right, you know, even if you don't watch those games, it is still not solving the problem. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. God says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh. See, that stony heart, that unteachable heart, that heart which knows everything better, which is not going to accept any teaching, any rebuke from God. God will take that heart away. And he will replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh which is teachable. Which is willing to accept what God says. God is going to give us that heart. Well, he has given it hopefully to us already. He is giving it to the houses of Israel and Judah and then to all people in the future. But notice what that will do. Once the stony heart is taken away, once it's replaced by a heart of flesh, here comes the consequence. That, verse 20, they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. When the people realize that the way of war is contrary to God's way of life, and when they begin to do away with their weapons and replace them with good tools, it is because they are willing now not only to accept God's teaching, but to do them, implying that they will have received and are receiving this new heart, this new understanding, this new mind, as we should already have received this today. Now, I understand that it's difficult sometimes when we are bombarded by opinions, and specifically if we have grown up in a society which is so hooked on guns, that we in the church sometimes may have a problem with understanding God's way of life. Understanding that it is absolutely necessary to get this idea that you can use a gun to defend yourself against another human being, let alone use it in aggressive ways, that is absolutely ungodly. It is important that we understand that. That is why we are not participating in war. That is why we are conscientious objectors, conscientiously opposed to go into the military. Or if we are being drawn into it and have no choice, we are not going to go there in a combatant capacity. We won't do anything which will violate the letter or the spirit of the law against murder. But this article says, or this scripture, I should say, says that once we walk in God's statutes, once we keep his judgments, once we do them, then, and only then, will we be God's people. And God will be our God. So let's make sure we understand this. If we want to continue upholding our own ideas, I remember many years ago, my wife and I, and my son, my daughter wasn't born yet, we went to a feast site, and went to a minister's home during the feast. And a relative of the minister was there. And he came out with a gun. And showed this gun very proudly to everybody in attendance. And then he was sitting there all afternoon with that gun in his hand. And my wife and I, we said later to each other, what a incredible bad example that guy gave. And the minister didn't do anything about it to stop it. I mean, my little son was there, other young kids were there. What a terrible example. But you see, growing up in this kind of environment, it sneaks into the church. And we have to make sure that it's being eradicated, taken out of our thinking. In conclusion, I'd like to read another very famous scripture in Matthew chapter 26. You all know that scripture. I've said it many times. If there was ever a time of a quote-unquote righteous, justified act of war, that would have been it. And even there, Christ says, no, that's not your business. God will take care of it. Give it over and let God do things. Don't do it yourself. Don't step ahead of God. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 51, that is when Christ was illegally arrested. Totally illegally arrested. Talking about illegal conduct, in one of those interviews yesterday, I saw Professor Tribe being interviewed on CNN. Now, Professor Tribe is a professor for constitutional law from the Harvard University. I remember him quite well because he was one of the helpers whom we had when the Attorney General of the state of California illegally and unconstitutionally attacked the church in 1979. And he was the one who helped us to win that case. Now, I wasn't there yet in 79. I came in 81. But we were still battling insurance aspects of that case, and so I was able one time to listen to him when he talked to us on the phone. Never met him personally, though. But he has a capacity when it comes to constitutional law, no question about it. Now, he is a liberal, too. But he nevertheless knows his stuff. And he said in this interview, it is absolutely false to say that the Second Amendment requires the kind of gun laws we have. He said that's false. The Second Amendment doesn't require that. Now, the gun lobby will tell you that, but that's false. It's an illegal, incorrect statement. That's only in passing. But I want to go back to Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 51. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus, and of course others tell us it was Peter, Peter stretched out his hand and drew his sword. Now, they had swords, but not for the purpose of, you know, using it towards other people. Swords is like knives today, where they used the swords to cut meat and whatever they did with them. But he had a sword, so he drew it, and then he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. I'd like to reread that scripture and make it more in modern terms. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and took his gun. He aimed it at and shot the servant of the high priest, and he severely injured him. Verse 52, and then Jesus said to him, put your gun away. For all who take the gun will perish by the gun. If you read that scripture in this context, you realize what he says. Everyone who thinks that they have to take refuge to their weapons, to their guns, use them against others, even if they think they are totally justified doing it, Christ says they will perish by it. Now, you can dispute with Christ as long as you want, and when he comes back, he will tell you whether you were right or wrong. I, for one, believe what he says. And for me, guns have never been in my house, and they never will be.